Welcome to Bible Truths. Today's lesson is titled, Jesus is the Way. I'd like to introduce this lesson by going to the New Testament of the Gospel of John in chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some people don't believe this, and some don't pay a whole lot of attention to this. But what should our attitude be about this? Is it important? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 starting. This is written to Christians. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Here we have a passage that speaks about drifting away, the need to hear, listen, and do, and has a connection with salvation. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we have a passage that has to do with the Transfiguration, where God the Father is speaking to three of the apostles, and Jesus is there in the presence of Elijah and Moses. And this is what God the Father says to the apostles. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we have God the Father speaking about Jesus, his Son, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Dropping down to verse 8, we have God the Father speaking about Jesus again and quoting from the Old Testament. But to the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now let's take a brief look at what these passages of Scripture says. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is saying basically, Listen to me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to me through the Father except through me. Also, we have a passage here that says, God the Father says, hear Jesus. And then we have God the Father says, he speaks today through Jesus. And he calls Jesus God. And going back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it speaks about drifting away from God, basically. But how closely do we need to listen to Jesus? Well, let's look back at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Starting, Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Notice what this passage says, being in danger of neglecting one's salvation. It's not a sure thing. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, verse 8, we hear this, where Jesus is speaking to his apostles right before he died for our sins. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says this, If you love me, keep my commandments. Dropping down to verse 23, Jesus adds this, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Here we have a passage of scriptures that I've just quoted that basically speaks about these things. First of all, we could be in danger of losing our salvation. We need to keep God's words, Jesus' word. If we don't, it has a negative connotation when he speaks about being judged because we're not keeping them. And he says if we don't keep his commandments or keep his words, we don't love Jesus. That's serious words, and we need to know those words. Going back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, again, it says about this idea that there's a great salvation that we need to pay attention to. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we have a passage that speaks about how Jesus died for all people, and that makes him the author of salvation. Do we need to hear him? Sure sounds like it. Well, in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, we have another passage speaking about salvation, where we have the Apostle Peter speaking to the Jewish leadership right after he healed a man who was lame for a long time and healed him. And they're asking him about that. And this is how he answers. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus, this passage is saying, that we can be saved. So we better listen to what he has to say. But speaking of this, does that make him the Savior of everyone? Well, let's consider what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says. And having been perfected, that's speaking about Jesus and his sacrifice, he became the author of eternal salvation, and notice who it says it to all who obey him. We must obey him. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, in speaking about sin and the consequences of sin, let's read that. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. This is important to understand. If we sin, we are separating ourselves from God. In other words, we're separating ourselves, if we were saved, from not being saved anymore. We need to realize that salvation is dependent on being obedient to Jesus' word and his commandments. Now let's step back for a quick second and look at the book of Hebrews, about the context of the book. Here we have a book that is written to Jewish Christians who were leaving the faith and going back to trying to be basically a Jew or Hebrew under the law of Moses. They were wanting to go back and follow the law of Moses. Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, we're not going to read it. Basically, we have a passage that speaks about how Jesus built the church as opposed to Moses, who was just a servant of a house or the tabernacle. A big difference. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, we have this passage which says this: do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. What this passage of scripture says, there is a danger in hardening your heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we have another passage. In verse 1 of this chapter 3, he's calling them holy brethren. In other words, Christians. Look what it says here. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's a danger in departing from God. Dropping down to verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He's talking about specifically holding to what Jesus teaches, not to what's spoken about in the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Now, what are we supposed to do then based on this? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, let's read it. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, God is telling us we're supposed to be diligent to do what Jesus says. Dropping down to verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, he says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Basically, there's a couple different thoughts here that we need to understand. First of all, we're supposed to boldly come to Jesus. Secondly, we're supposed to hold fast the things that are taught in the New Testament specifically. That's where we can find out about Jesus. Dropping down in verse 24 in chapter 10, he says this starting through verse 31. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have a few different thoughts spoken about here. First of all, he speaks about the idea of stirring up Christians to love and good works. And the reason to do that is, and that's what's to be done basically when we assemble together as Christians. And so that's why he says here not to forsake the assembly of Christians, basically, as the manner of some, the custom of some. Some people don't think it's important to go to worship and be with Christians. This passage says the exact opposite. In fact, it says this, that if we willfully sin, that's what he's saying, it's a willful sin if we don't do these things. And he says, if we don't do these things, as he says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's the specific application. You can make a broader application to other things that Jesus says. And he says, expect a fearful expectation of judgment. What else does the scripture say? Well, in the book of Hebrews, we had people basically drifting away from God. They weren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, we have a passage that speaks about what they're supposed to be doing. Starting in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. What he's talking about here is, here we have people who are supposed to be mature Christians, and they're supposed to be teaching God's word. They have no excuse. They're supposed to be knowing God's word and be teachers. But instead, to their shame, they're having to be taught the first principles about God and what he expects. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we have a passage that speaks about repentance and indirectly telling them they need to become mature Christians. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we have a passage that kind of summarizes it well. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're expected to grow the things that are revealed in the New Testament. We have a number of things that we're supposed to do. What else does the scripture say? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and following, we have a passage that basically speaks about the idea that we need to be in subjection to God. We need to be willing to submit to what God says to do. And he also tells us, when you are subjecting yourself and you're feeling discouraged because you're feeling like you're being chastened or scourged and you're going through hardships, he's saying, don't be discouraged, because God basically, he only chastens and scourges people who are his sons. In other words, are Christians. What else are we to do? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, we have a passage that speaks about something else we're supposed to be concerned about. It says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Basically, what he's saying to us is, we need to be careful about what we believe. People teach all over the place on every single subject, and they call themselves Christians. And some people think that's okay. But this passage seems to suggest otherwise. We're not okay. There is a truth. We can know what God expects, and we should know. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he adds this, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, he says, be steadfast, praising and worshiping God. In fact, that's part of the reason why we come together to worship, is for that very reason, not for entertainment, but to worship God Almighty. So what is the specific application of these things to the people that it's being written to? Well, it's written to Jewish Christians specifically. In Hebrews chapter 8, we have a passage of scripture that speaks about Christians who used to be Jews are no longer under the law of Moses. If we look at Hebrews chapter 8, we can see that very plainly, that the law of Moses, which was prophesied in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 through 34, speaks about the end of that covenant. And in Hebrews 8, we have a passage that speaks about the fulfillment of that, and now you're under the law of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it summarizes it pretty well, speaking about the law of Moses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, the law of Moses, the Old Testament, has been nailed to the cross. In fact, the theme of Hebrews is the idea of what we quoted earlier, John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the way, and the way of Jesus is better than the law of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says this, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, as opposed to the covenant that was established with the Jews only. So what is the specific application to us? Because many of us aren't Jews and never were. But the specific application, I want to focus on one specific. And that is, if once saved, always saved is true of a Christian, then there are several passages in the book of Hebrews that suggests the opposite. And the idea of once saved, always saved, and this is what a lot of people hold to, is the idea that if it speaks about unbelievers, that they never became a Christian in the first place. If this is true, then why don't we see many passages, or even one passage in the book of Hebrews, warning the Jews to become Christians? But we don't see that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Notice it says we, including the writer of this book. Obviously, he's a Christian, and he's inspired of God. And he uses it three times here. He says, we heard, lest we drift away. Now, if once saved, always is saved, is true, how can it be true and be drifting away if you're eternally secured and eternally saved? This passage would be not true then. What are you going to believe? The scripture? Or are you going to believe that doctrine? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. How can an unbeliever harden their heart in rebellion if they're already in rebellion? What's the point of saying this? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says this, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Notice it says we, including the writer. Past tense, receive the knowledge. It's obviously talking about Christians. However, if you still don't believe that, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, it says this, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Notice it says we again. How can you draw back to perdition if you're already in perdition? You can't. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it adds this, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. It speaks about twisting scriptures to one's destruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 25, we have a passage of scripture that speaks about the Apostle Paul speaking about losing his own salvation, where he says this in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, are you going to argue here that the Apostle Paul is not a Christian? This is him. Here's a passage of scripture. It says he could become disqualified of salvation. That's what he's talking about in context. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, it adds this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ, they are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This doesn't make any sense if it's talking about unbelievers. It only can mean Christians. That means you can lose your salvation. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, and again, verse 1, calling them holy brethren, Christians in other words, this is the last passage, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is a major theme of the book of Hebrews, to hold fast our confidence, steadfastness, to the end. We need to be faithful Christians to the end to make sure that we inherit eternal salvation. Thank you so much for your kind attention and for listening today.
Thank you for